Bibles, go and open up with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to be verses 1 and 2 this morning. And those of you who like to read ahead are probably asking yourself, what I'm going to do with this? And so it's a challenging text, but I hope it's one that we'll recognize the importance, through which we'll recognize the importance of preaching through books of the Bible. This is a text very few pastors I know, including myself, would ever just elect to preach, just choose to preach on some Sunday. But it's important for us to learn from. It's important for us to look at. And I hope and pray that we'll learn and grow closer to Christ as we consider this text this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. It's on page 1365 in the Pew Bible if you don't have your own copy of God's Word. Well, if you've got your Bibles open there, would you go and stand with me out of reverence for the reading? The words of our God. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself speaking to you. Beginning verse 1. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ. We thank you for His gospel. And God, we thank you for the fact that now, under Christ and in Christ, every member of society can be our brother or sister through Christ. We thank you for the fact there's no one who's excluded. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I saw this ridiculous video on the internet just a few weeks ago. And it was a video of a preacher who was getting up to preach. Some of you might have seen it. And he opened up and said, the sermon this week is going to be on. Then he kind of stops, takes a big breath. And then he just goes on the longest rant you've ever heard, saying things like, what is wrong with you people? Why don't you just stop doing what you're doing and do what's right? It reminded me a lot of a skit on Saturday Night Live several years ago, a few decades ago, where Paul Newman played a therapist. And every time the person would start to open up and bare their soul, he would say, stop it. Just stop it. Over and over again, he would say, stop it. It's not very good therapy, is it? It's not a very good approach to preaching, is it? Just to get up and say, this is easy. Just stop it. There's what you shouldn't do. There's what you should do. Stop doing what you shouldn't do and start doing what you should do. It's simple on paper, isn't it? But obedience is not always easy. At first glance, it seems easy. It seems so black and white. Obedience seems so simple. And some people are cut out of that kind of mold. For some people, there's black, there's white, and that's it for them. There's right, there's wrong, and they don't really have a lot more questions after that. However, obedience, even though it seems so simple, oftentimes it becomes something very difficult for us when it's time for the rubber to actually meet the road. In other words, it's easy to show honor to whom honor is due. It's easy, it seems, at first glance, to do what's right, to be respectful, to do your job well. But what if you were a slave? Would doing what's right be so easy then? Or, on the flip side, what if you were a slave owner and your entire income was dependent and your way of life and living was dependent on this wicked practice? Would obedience be so easy then? No, obedience is not always easy. It's not always simple and clear-cut. Now, for God, it is. And biblically, it is. There are things we should do and things we shouldn't do. However, for us, oftentimes, things seem gray. Even things that are black and white, though, can be difficult to do. This morning, I want to show you three ways that we must be obedient to God no matter what. Three areas in which we must be obedient to God no matter what. Here's the first. Christians must show honor in trying circumstances. Christians must show honor during trying circumstances. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. That word bondservants there in Greek is doulos, and another way to translate that word is slave. Let all those who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. What's going on here? What are we seeing here in the Bible? Is what so many say around us true, that the Bible condones slavery and therefore it's one more reason why we ought not to listen to the Bible? I really don't believe that the Scripture does condone slavery, and especially not in the sense that most of us think about slavery. Most of us in the room, when we think about slavery, we think about the North American slave trade. That's what I might call chattel-based, race-based slavery. In other words, it was the enslavement of people based on their race, and it was the treatment of them as chattel, as property, the dealing in people. So what would happen is people would go to Africa, kidnap people, and bring them back here and enslave them here. That's different than what's happening in the first century in the Roman Empire. That's different. It was not race-based chattel slavery. Instead, it was something a lot more like what you might have learned about growing up, indentured servanthood. This was a way that if someone owed a great debt or somehow came into the ownership of someone, it was more of an economic system than it was necessarily a property ownership system. Now, the owner, so to speak, or the master, did certainly have exclusive rights over this person, and yet they were able to work for money and were often paid for what they did, and over time would oftentimes save up enough money to buy their own freedom. Paul encourages this practice in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In fact, so 1 Corinthians 7:21, it tells the doulos to obtain freedom if he can. So the system of slavery paid the worker where they could eventually buy their freedom and ordinarily continue their work for their master, even often adopting their last name. That's different than what happened in America in the 18th and 19th centuries, the slavery system that we're familiar with. It is actually explicitly forbidden in the Bible, which we'll talk about a little more here in just a few moments. Nonetheless, I don't believe, and I didn't think the Scriptures would even teach, that this is the ideal situation in the kingdom of God and in the kingdom of Christ. And yet, Paul is doing something interesting here when he talks to these individuals. Even as he encourages them to gain their freedom, even as he encourages them, and I think lays the seeds and the groundwork in several of his letters for the undoing of slavery in Christian places, nonetheless, these are difficult and trying circumstances for the bondservant, for the slave, for the doulos in the situation. I don't want to flatten the situation out to make it seem like it was just this really happy sort of time in their lives. Oh, wow, what I wouldn't give to go back to the days when I was just a slave over at Mr. Smith's house. I would love to go back to those. No, that's not at all what's going on, even in the Roman Empire. That's not the case at all. Yet what does God require for faithfulness, even in these difficult circumstances? He says it so clearly. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. In other words, Paul's already showing the way that the gospel puts the servant and the master on equal footing, and he's showing them the way that even though they're brothers in Christ, even more reason that should be for them to show respect and love and to work harder for their masters. It's just to regard their masters as worthy of all honor and to refuse to be disrespectful. This shows the way, though, that the gospel eventually undid slavery. And I think it's ultimately Christianity that undoes this, especially in places other than America. You see people who were great abolitionists, often also Christians. In fact, one of my favorite preachers who's dead, and I've never heard a sermon, but I love to read his sermons, his name's Charles Spurgeon. Oftentimes in the American South, Charles Spurgeon's sermons and books were burned because he spoke out so clearly against slavery. In fact, there were articles written threatening that he would be hanged if he ever showed up in the American South. So Christians, especially Christians outside the cultural context of slavery in America, were very outspoken against the slave trade. He says to serve even better, though, if the master is a believer. You start to see the way then that the gospel is undoing slavery, is laying the groundwork for the undoing of slavery. And yet, even if that's the case, God wanted them to be faithful in their circumstances. Here's the reality. I doubt that any of us are in circumstances that are worse than this. Some of you may have a bad boss. Some of you may be in difficult work circumstances. Some of you may be in difficult family circumstances. And yet God wants us to be faithful in the midst of difficult, even unimaginably difficult times. Christians are called to be respectful, loving, and to show honor in circumstances that, in human terms, don't make sense at all. In other words, God is asking us to show respect in situations even when we don't feel like it, and even when we feel like the recipient doesn't deserve it. Doesn't that sound ridiculous to us? Doesn't that sound ridiculous to our modern ears to think about showing respect to people that don't deserve it? And yet, that is exactly what God calls us to. Of course it sounds ridiculous. It's gospel faithfulness that our Lord modeled. It sounds ridiculous to ears of flesh, but when you look at it through the lens of what Jesus has done, it makes perfect sense. Consider Christ Himself. Consider Christ Himself, who submitted Himself to wickedness in order that we might be saved. When you suffer unduly, when you suffer in ways that don't make sense, that don't seem fair, what you're ultimately doing as you're being faithful in those circumstances is you're walking in the footsteps of Christ. That's why Christians are so countercultural. That's why the Christian ideal is so countercultural. Now, I believe that Christians ought to fight to make change in culture and society for good. I think we ought to be committed to justice. And yet, at the same time, we show respect and honor to those who disagree with us. Or at least we should. You know, that's something that has become so difficult for our culture and society to do. You can't say anyone has made a good point for fear of being associated with everything they've ever said. You can't hardly make a point yourself in today's society without being misunderstood. Every one of us is one bad sentence away, literally. Especially if you're on any kind of social media, you're one goofy sentence away from having your life totally changed. Our society's not good at suffering unduly. We're not good at that. We're not good of maintaining respect when things aren't right. And yet Christians are called. Christians are called to be willing to be loving and respectful, to show honor, to work harder. To work harder in difficult circumstances. Think about how foreign that sounds to us. We're the kind of say, we like to sing the old country music song, right? You can take this job and shove it. We don't want it. We don't need it. We don't have to put up with this. And yet here, Paul is encouraging the slaves to be faithful in their circumstances. Here's the second point this morning. It's this. Not only must faithful Christians show honor during trying circumstances, but second of all, Christians stand against their culture when it stands against God. Christians stand against their culture when it stands against God. I think this text begs the question of us. I think we have to answer it. I don't want to cop out. I don't want to skirt around it. Does the Bible condone slavery? I personally believe that the institution of slavery is the greatest blight in our nation's history. I think it's a horrible, sinful practice, and I think we still suffer ramifications from it today. I think there are still consequences from that sin today. And in our modern culture, here's the reality, people struggle with this in our culture. For one thing, there are still lots of people who claim to be Christians who also harbor racism. Now, some of that are not genuine Christians. Some of that are people like the KKK and other white supremacist groups who also seem to associate Christianity or some false form of Christianity with that. Yet, there's still a reality in which during the time of slavery in America, you had people who believed and read the Bible like us, who were also staunch defenders and proponents of the slave trade. As I've already said, though, the Bible describes something different than slavery in America in the 18th and 19th centuries. And I believe that the Bible, in a broader sense, sowed the seeds for the unraveling of the slave trade. Let me just kind of break this down for you really quickly, because when you deal with a text about slavery, I think it's important for us to recognize how, as Christians, we must respond to these things. Slaves, first of all, are addressed as humans and given rights in the Bible. Here, you see the way Paul is speaking to slaves. This is something that was unheard of, frankly, in first century culture, and certainly unheard of in 18th and 19th century here in the United States during the American slave trade. It was unthinkable to treat them as human beings, to treat them as people created in the image of God. But the fact that they're even treated like human beings is significant. But giving them Christian rights under their masters is phenomenal. Paul, in other places, and sort of here as well, gives slaves rights under their masters. He has a binding understanding that the gospel and the Bible have on both the slave and the master, that masters ought to treat their slaves in a certain way, and slaves are given rights under their masters. Also, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 is a place that speaks directly to slaves. In other words, it's showing us that in the churches at the time, slaves were treated like brothers and sisters in Christ. They were treated like equals in the church, and Paul addressed them as such. Second of all, human trafficking is condemned by the Bible. The Bible goes one step further and condemns those who participate in the selling of human beings. In this very book, and I think it's important that we notice this, in this very book, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, the Bible says when he comes on that day, I'm in the wrong place. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. So he talks about the way that enslaving is a part of a list of sins that we would all agree are sins. This word in Greek simply means kidnappers or people who steal others. I think the KJV might have called it man-stealing. That is exactly what happened in Africa when people were stolen from their homes and brought here to be slaves. Revelation chapter 18 calls the slave trade dealing in human souls in a passage condemning the fallen Babylon. Over and over and over again in the New Testament, you see examples of the way that what was practiced here is outright condemned. They are human beings created in God's image for whom Christ died. Paul tells Philemon that because of his new standing in Christ, Onesimus, who was a runaway slave from Philemon's household, should be accepted not as a slave, but as a brother. In other words, the true nail in the coffin of human trade is the value of humans as it is seen in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We circle back now, back to this very passage, and recognize that a text like this gave no justification whatsoever for the slave trade. And it's a message and a warning to all of us, first of all, that we must know our Bibles, that we must read our Bibles well, and that we must be willing for the God of the universe to speak into our own hearts and lives, even when it disagrees with our culture around us. Even when it disagrees with our culture around us. We must be willing to stand up to our culture when our culture stands against God, unlike so many before us. We must be willing today, to stand against racism, especially the bad fruit of the slave trade that still exists in our society. There is no room for racism among Christian people. I'm troubled as a pastor. Troubled as a pastor with the revival of racism that's happened in the past several years here in our country. White supremacy and more have cropped back up in today's society. And we must make clear that we are opposed to that because Jesus is. Christ died for people from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation. And no person has ever had any right to judge another man based entirely on the flesh. We don't think in terms of flesh and blood, brothers and sisters. We think in terms of the Spirit. And we must be the sort of people who are willing to stand up against our culture no matter what. If we are not willing, I mean this with all my heart, if we are not willing to stand up against the sins of people that are more like us, just as willing to stand up against those sins as we are against the sins of people who are like us or aren't like us, we are hypocrites. We are hypocrites, and we will do immense damage to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we're willing to talk about the sins of homosexuality and things like that are sins, but generally speaking are the kind of things that we see going on outside our walls, but we're not willing to deal with things like racism, we're not willing to deal with our own sins, the sins of those around us, the sins we hear still regularly, unfortunately, then we'll be exposed as people who don't actually believe what the Bible teaches. And the church in America will continue to decline. We must do what our forebears didn't do and stand up, even if it means people getting frustrated, even if it means people wondering whether or not you're one of those kind of people, one of those social justice warriors or whatever other kind of derogatory term there might be for people who want to stand up for what's right. We must be the sort of people who are willing to stand up no matter what. Here's the reality. We live in a culture and a society that rejects the Bible for reasons like this. When the Bible is actually right, it's just been us who have been wrong. We must go to them with the gospel. Leads us to our last point this morning. Third way that we must be obedient. Not only must we show honor in trying circumstances. Not only must we stand against our culture when it stands against God. But finally, Christians must always consider God's name first. Christians must always consider God's name first. Let's back up. To verse 1, let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Brothers and sisters, this is my primary concern in this life. This is my primary concern as a pastor. This is what ought to be our primary concern as a church, is that the name of God not be reviled. That the name of God be rendered as holy among people around us. That the name of God be made famous. Brothers and sisters, whether we like it or not, we carry the name of our God. If you are a Christian, you carry the name of the God you serve. What a huge responsibility that is. One day, Whitney and I were driving down the road in another town, and we got cut off by somebody in traffic. And there on the back of their car was the bumper sticker with the name of their church on it. And I said, and that's why we'll never have bumper stickers at First Baptist Church. But here's the reality. If you think about that, how horrified would we be? How horrified would we be if we knew that someone was acting unchristian with their sticker on the back of their car? Just the church. How much more should we be concerned? How much more should we be concerned that each and every one of us, when we bear the name Christian, we bear the name of Christ. We bear the name of our God. Here's the bottom line of these verses. This is essentially what we must be focused on. Will the name of God be held in esteem or reviled on account of us? Are we passionate about God being known as the one true God of the cosmos? Is our primary concern the glory and fame of God? Or are we more worried about our little pet concerns and our little pet projects? What are we most worried about? What are we most concerned about? Are we more concerned about our national identity or our political identity or our family identity? And are we willing to let those concerns win out over the concerns of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are we the sort of people who hold the name of God in the highest esteem? Do we care? Do we care about whether or not the preaching of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is reviled or not? Do we care? Do we care about that? He says the name of God in the teaching would not be reviled. This must be what we're primarily concerned about. This guy's a pastor in North Carolina, and one of his quotes is, "The gospel is offensive, but you better not be." Or, said otherwise, "The gospel is offensive, let nothing else be." Brothers and sisters, that's so important. That's so important, especially in today's society. We're so polarized as a country. Got people on the far left and the far right. Can't say anything nice about each other. Got a bunch of people out in the middle that don't know what to do in the midst of all of that. And what we're so concerned about, especially people who tend to be a little more conservative, and a lot, I've heard a lot of Christians say this, we're so worried that we might be politically correct. People on the left tend to be real worried about that they might be politically incorrect. But I've noticed this trend of people on the right as well, that both are errors, right? This trend on people on the right as well, that they're so afraid they might be politically correct. They're afraid somebody might see them as the kind of person who did this or that, or who thinks in these certain ways. But brothers, as Christians, we don't think about whether we're going to be politically incorrect or politically correct. Those aren't our primary concerns, are they? Our primary concern is what God thinks. And if we can line up what we think with what God thinks, I don't care what people on the right or the left think about me. I couldn't care less. What I care about is what God thinks. And so often, I think we are so concerned and so passionate about lining up with certain ideologies that oftentimes we leave the Bible behind. Oftentimes, we leave the Scriptures behind. We tend to think that God just automatically lines up with what we already think. But the reality is that we must spend time figuring out what God thinks and lining our hearts and minds up with what God thinks. And then once we do that, who cares what anybody else thinks? If God is for us, who can be against us, the Bible says. Brothers and sisters, if we disagree with the world, in the end, does it really matter? I don't think so. Even if we disagree with the world and we're wrong, in the end, you know what we did? We messed up. But if we disagree with God, and in the end we're wrong, oh, it matters so greatly. It matters so greatly. Far be it from me to desire to stand before God one day and talk to the Lord and have to answer for why I was afraid of people rather than Him. Is our concern, is our heartbeat that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled? Is our heartbeat that we would be the aroma of Christ to people who are perishing? Is our heartbeat a concern for the gospel and all nations coming to know Jesus? Is our heartbeat the gospel of Christ, or is it something else? Imagine if in the 1800s, if a bunch of pastors had recognized slavery was evil and they had stood against their culture, imagine what might have happened if that had been the case. Imagine during the civil rights movement if more and more white pastors had stood with black brothers and sisters for equal rights for those who were being so severely mistreated. Imagine what might happen. And imagine today if people on the right would stand up for the things that God cares about, and people on the left would stand up for the things that God cares about. Imagine what would happen if Christians all together came together primarily focused on the name of God, whether it be seen as holy, whether it not be reviled. Imagine if that was our focus. Imagine what God might do through His church if that were a case. Brothers and sisters, obedience is not always easy. Obedience sometimes feels gray. It almost always feels difficult. But we must always be the people who are committed to say, whatever may happen today, I will stand with the Lord. And one day, He'll sort it all out. One day I'll have nothing to worry about. As we sit in our house, I tell you this all the time. No matter what happens today, for a believer, the next trillion years are going to be amazing. I want to offer an invitation this morning. It's as simple as this. First of all, you may be a believer and you may say, Pastor, I've not had my primary focus, my primary heart on the name of God not being reviled. This morning, the altar is open for you. Second of all, you may be an unbeliever. And I want to just say, if you're not a believer, today, for the first time, you can put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and be saved. Perhaps the last holdout for you was what we've talked about today, and now you're ready to become a Christian. Today, I'd love to lead you to Christ, to tell you all you have to do is turn from your sins in repentance and turn to God in faith through Jesus Christ. He is faithful to save you today. Finally, you may be looking for a church home. I'd love to talk to you about what it means for you to be a member here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ. We thank you for His gospel. And Lord, I pray today that you would move among us. God, I pray, Lord, that you would move in our hearts, God, and bless the reading and preaching of your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.